welcoming us here and making us feel very, very comfortable. And a lot of laughs have been had already, and it's been wonderful. I've enjoyed singing in the choir. Don't know if the choir has enjoyed having me there, but it's been a joy for me to be able to do that. I enjoy singing. I am singing tenor, which is not my normal thing to sing. However, I do need to warm up for my solos in the morning. So that's kind of why I try to make sure that my voice is in tip-top condition up at the top. So anyway, so the choir gets the worst part of my voice, and then it sounds a little bit better after that. So you can thank the choir for holding up with me there. I'm in a homiletics class at school at Maranatha, and actually Josh Giles is in a similar one. He's in the earlier version. I don't know how in the world he does that to organize his thoughts to preach at 8:15 in the morning, but I decided to do it closer to the afternoon time because I need my first cup of coffee at least before I can assemble my thoughts, especially to preach. And so in this homiletics class, we were able to do a couple different messages, and I think it's about 5 messages over the course of the whole semester. And I was preparing this message for this class, and I'm asking my professor for an illustration that would work. And I was like, I was trying to find this illustration. Can you please help me? I don't quite know how to make things fit together well and to help bring a real-world example into this biblical thought. And so he said, actually, I had a real-world example from my own life. So this is a real-world example from my professor at school. He told me, one time I decided that it was a really good idea for me to try to grow a pear tree in my backyard. He said, you know, I just sat at my kitchen table looking out at my backyard and thought, man, how good would it be to just sit down in the afternoon and take a big old bite out of a pear fresh from my own garden that I toiled away at for years, and finally I'm able to enjoy the fruits of my own labors, right? So he does all the research, and he decides that he's got his seeds, and he goes into his backyard and he scopes out the place where he's going to put his pear tree. And he actually sees that he's got a nice big tree in the backyard, and so he said, all right, so I'm not going to put it too close to the tree, because, you know, I obviously want the roots to get all tangled and whatever, but I'm going to plant it a little bit further back. It's going to be great. The soil is obviously great because his big tree is out of there. So he plants it, and he waits, and he waters it, and he waits, and he waters it again, and he waits, and he gets worried, and he looks online, what is happening, why is this not growing? He waits for probably a couple of months, and nothing's happening to this seed. And so then he goes online and says, you know, he looks up everything that you look up online, why is my pear tree not growing? I don't know. And so he goes through a couple of different options and tries them, and nothing seems to work. So after a little bit of research, he finally found out that the tree that he had planted his pear tree next to, or at least attempted to plant his pear tree next to, was a walnut tree. And certain types of walnut trees actually have a toxic effect that they can produce into the soil that other plants and trees will not grow. So he was trying very, very hard, doing everything in his human power to try to plant this seed and grow this pear tree so he could enjoy the pears at his kitchen table in the afternoon. But no matter how hard he tried, he was never going to produce a pear because he planted it in the wrong place. The question comes up, do you ever feel like that pear tree in your own Christian life? You're trying so hard to bear fruit. You're trying so hard to grow in Christ, but yet nothing's happening. Nothing's happening because you're not abiding in Christ. No matter how hard you try, you won't produce anything. We're in John chapter 15. Let's look at verse 1 together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The book of John was written in John's own words so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing, we might have life through his name. That's taken directly out of John chapter 20, verse 31. And so these words that Christ is saying are some of his last teachings on earth before he's crucified. And how fitting that these last words that Jesus is saying to his disciples speak of how they can still continue to have a close, intimate connection with him even after he's gone. You see, the main point of this passage of Scripture here is this. It's a call to abide in Christ. Do you feel like you're struggling to bear fruit for Christ? You feel like it's hard? So how can we truly abide in Christ? In such a world that's filled with utter barrenness, in such a lost and fruitless world, how can we bear much fruit, as Christ says? Well, today, we'll see how Christ's words should impact us, and we'll see how we can go from struggling to fruitful. So here's the number of abiding in Christ. Well, let's look at three clear steps toward a life that is truly fruitful in Christ. Number one, remember your source. Remember your source. Look again at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Grapes are very, very important in today's society, in today's U.S. economy. In fact, in 2022, the U.S. grape production value amounted to a staggering $5.93 billion for something like 80 million metric tons of grapes. And so that seems like a lot. Back in Jesus' day, grapes were actually a lot more important. The value was a lot more important because not only did they use it in an agricultural sense for food, for drinking, but it was also a major cultural and symbolic and religious reference. And so, for that reason, this metaphor that Jesus uses here, I am the vine, that would have resonated very deeply with the disciples because of their Jewish culture. But another reason that this metaphor would have resonated with the disciples is because in Isaiah 5, Israel is mentioned as God's vineyard. Isaiah 5, verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the land of Judah, the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. So we see that God's original desire was for Israel to be his true vine, to be his righteous vine that would produce good and righteous fruit. But we see in the verse that not only did the Israelites not bear wonderful fruit for Christ, but they actually bore bad fruit. They bore unrighteous fruit that merited God's judgment. And so Israel is unable to live up to the standard of righteousness that Christ has for them. And it reminds us that we, man, will always fail to live up to the standard of God's righteousness. We can't do it. Israel tried. We see many, many examples through Scripture of how Israel tried and tried and tried and failed to live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. Just as Israel is unable to carry out God's plan, so also mankind is unable to live up to God's standard. It's for this reason that Christ came into the world, Romans 5, 6. But don't lose this fact that Israel is represented as a vine in the Old Testament and Jesus is represented as a vine in the New Testament, right? This is of great significance. It means that where Israel failed, where Israel was unable to produce this this righteous fruit that they were supposed to, where Israel failed to live up to God's standard and God's law, Christ succeeded. Christ came, just like he came on the cross, Christ came for the very purpose of fulfilling this. And so, what else does this bring to mind? Well, just as Adam failed in the garden, just as Adam failed to live righteously for Christ, so Christ comes as the second Adam in the New Testament. Christ comes to fulfill the law. And Christ comes to save us all. But doesn't this portrait of Israel's failure remind you of your own failure before God? Because Israel is a perfect picture of our own sinful state. We're without hope and we're in need of Christ. Utterly in need of Christ. We're completely unable, just like Israel, just like Adam, we're completely unable to live up to this standard of righteousness that God has for us. And that's why Jesus came. He came for you and for me. So let's look back at verse 1. I am the true vine. Christ is saying here that when Israel failed, here I am. He revealed himself to his disciples as Israel failed to be the true vine. I am the true vine. Christ is a true vine, produced what Israel had failed to produce, and that he bore the fruit that the gardener, which is God the Father, was looking for. Israel, like we said, was incapable of producing this fruit, but Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of it. So let's look at the second part of that verse, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And by depicting God the Father in this way, Christ is actually placing himself verbally under the authority of God the Father. So, what is he saying here? He's saying that I am the vine. He says, I am the vine, the branches. So, just like we are under Christ, Christ is submitting himself under God the Father. And it is demonstrated as he, later in the next couple chapters, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, submits to God's will again, to die on the cross. And then later he goes and actually does that. He goes and dies on the cross. But this is Christ submitting to his ministry as the vine, as well as the ministry of the disciples. Christ is submitting to the Father. In the middle of verse 2, we see that branches abide in the true vine, branches that abide in the true vine, need purging. Let's look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The purging that he's talking about is actually a thing that actually happened in the culture with the grapevines. The first purging happened in the spring, and that involved things such as removing shoots that grew too rapidly, or cutting off sections of growing shoots to prevent wind damage, removing some grape clusters to allow others to produce more, and removing sucker plants that threatened the vine. And then the second pruning happened in the fall, and that was after the grapes had been harvested, which involved the removal of unwanted branches, the cutting back or pruning of branches that would bear fruit the next year, and that would ensure the maximum fruit production. Anything that was cut in the pruning process was gathered up into a bundle and then burned later. So, what is this metaphor that Jesus Christ is using? What does that mean? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This is talking about unfruitful branches. The Father cuts off unfruitful branches, or those who fail to produce the spiritual fruit. Now, Judas is a great illustration of this kind of unfruitful branch, right? He failed to produce spiritual fruit. John 17:12 says, "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." So his unfruitful branches, Christ gathers up and they burned. He removeth
the unfruitful branches. But what about the fruitful branches? Well, there's actually another kind of unfruitful branch that also applies to those who produce external fruit but do not have real long-lasting fruit. These are people who are just going through the motions of serving God. The Pharisees are a great example of this kind of branch. Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all of uncleanness." Now, don't lose the fact that these two things are so closely connected. What does this mean? This means that essentially there's no difference between an unfruitful branch that bears nothing and a branch that only produces outward fruit. Because what's the most important? The most important is the heart, right? And so these Pharisees were no better than somebody like Judas, who produced no outward fruit, because their heart was the same. The Pharisees made this great outward show of how great they were and how well they were serving God and how much people should be like them. But on the inside, Christ calls them sepulchres or tombs. They beautified these things that were dead. They were dead inside. And so let's talk about the fruitful branches. In the second part of that verse, verse 2, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So the Father purges, or he prunes, the branches of those that bear fruit, so they become even more fruitful. So these fruitful branches, they're purged. These fruitful branches, the Lord removes the things around them that are hindering them from growth so that they can bear more fruit. And so this pruning is accomplished in our lives in various ways. But the most important of these ways is through the cleansing of the Word. Let's look at verse 3. "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." So how does the Word, how does Jesus' Word cleanse? Well, the first way is through teaching. Jesus taught his disciples many things, right? And the vast majority of the disciples probably thought about Jesus' teachings when Christ said, "Through my Word." There's so much in the Bible that the Holy Spirit can use to teach us and to change us. But friend, we won't have the chance of even seeing this teaching if we're not consistently in the Word. Think about it like this. It's kind of like if you decide that you're overweight and you decide that you need to exercise, right? And so one of the two big things that you need to do to lose weight: diet and exercise, right? Okay. So you decide that you're going to lose weight, but you decide that you're not going to diet and you're not going to exercise. Do you think that this person who says that they're going to try to lose weight is going to actually lose weight and keep their weight lost? No. Why not? Because they're neglecting the source by which the change comes about. And the same is true in our spiritual walks. Friends, don't expect to change if you are neglecting the source of that change. So not only does the Word cleanse through teaching, but it also cleanses through conviction. The words of Jesus in the Bible often lead to conviction and should lead to real and meaningful change in our lives. And if it doesn't lead to real and meaningful change in our lives, it's just like James talks about, when we see the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, and we behold as it were our faces in a glass, in a mirror, and we go away, and we don't change a single thing. We forget, as James says, what manner of man we were. Conviction leads us to a point of decision in our spiritual walk. When we learn God's word constantly, we will be more tender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as we spend more time in the Bible, we will begin to see ourselves correctly in the light of Scripture. So Scripture, in a way, is, as this verse says, the most important way that Christ cleanses us and that we become clean. So we see that to abide in Christ, we must first remember our source, but second, we must realize your insufficiency. Let's look at verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. What is the fruit here that we're called to produce? Well, the fruit that we're called to produce is not simply righteous living. Now, it can't be, because Israel already failed at that. Israel failed in Isaiah 5, like we already talked about. So it's not just righteous living. It's not just the fruit of gospel spreading, or it's not just the fruit of our efforts to go out and share the gospel. This fruit that Christ is calling us to bear is the entire life and ministry of the Christian life. And when we hear it that way, we realize the gravity of what we're called to produce. This is an impossible task. We are called to bear fruit consistently that is the entire, it spans the entire gamut of the Christian life. It covers righteous living. It covers gospel spreading. It covers responding rightly to your spouse. It covers being respectful to your parents. It covers all of it. And how can we, in our sinful state, produce this? We can't. The disciples are going to try and fail. We see that in the Gospels. Peter, for instance. There's many recorded instances of Peter's utter failure to do this. He rebuked Christ for washing his feet in Christ's act of service. He asks to build temples at the Transfiguration. He tells Christ that he will never deny him, and then he denies him 3 times. Peter is proof, written proof here, that when we try by ourselves to live out these fruits of the Christian life by ourselves, it's impossible. So, we remember and we see through these illustrations that we can't do it by ourselves. We're powerless on our own. I thought about going outside and picking out a branch off of pastor's tree, but I didn't want to deface his property. If I brought a branch in here from a tree and I set it down, let's just, for sake of illustration, let's say it's a pear branch, right? Because we're already talking about pears today. If I set down a branch from a tree and I say, there's a bunch of smart people here, right? How about we all go around, we all hold hands, and we're going to try to make this branch produce a pear, right? We can all do it, right? We're a bunch of smart people. We all have a college education, I'm sure. Some of us have masters. Some of us have doctorates. We can do this. Is it going to work? No. Of course it's not going to work. Why is it not going to work? Because it's not connected to its life source. And yes, that's a silly illustration, but we do this so often in our own Christian lives, where we try to produce the spiritual fruit that Christ asks of us, and then we act surprised when we can't do it by ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that the reason that we can't do it by ourselves is because we're not connected to our life source. And that's why Christ calls us to abide. One commentator puts it like this: a branch is not a self-contained entity, and neither is the Christian disciple. And as a branch separated from the supply of nourishment cannot produce fruit, neither can the Christian. Fruit bearing for the disciple is totally dependent on a direct connection to Jesus. So let's look at them down at the beginning of verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." So our insufficiency means that we must rely on Christ. Christ says, "Abide in me." That word there, abide, it has the idea of to live or to dwell or remain. We're to remain in Christ. But what does that look like? What does it look like to remain or abide in Christ? Well, the disciples most likely thought of Jesus' call to abide in him as a call to continue the relationship of loyalty and fellowship that they already had with him as the ordained word. What a great reminder for us, as so often in our Christian lives, we can find ourselves thinking back to a time when we're in a closer relationship to God than we are now. Christ calls us to continue our relationship with him in a deeper way. To abide in Christ is to continue the relationship of loyalty and fellowship. But then that brings up the question, how can we abide in Christ? Well, like we already talked about, we can abide in Christ by staying in his word. There's two other places in John where Jesus tells his disciples to remain or abide in him. And each time, the method of abiding in Christ is directly related to his word. So, we can get from this that there is no abiding in Christ without the word. There is no abiding in Christ, just like we talked about before, with the working out. If you're neglecting your source, don't expect to see results. The source is the word of God. So verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." When we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. Again, this is a continual fellowship. However, the way that Jesus remains in fellowship with his disciples obviously is not the same way that the disciples remain with Christ. After all, he does not obviously keep his disciples' commandments. So Christ is saying that he's not going to leave them alone after he left the world, but he promised them another comforter, one of the same kind in John 14. This is the Holy Spirit. He would not just be with them as Christ was with them, but he would be in them. And in a way, the full presence of Christ is contingent on our abiding in him. As a branch bearer cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, obviously, we know that the Holy Spirit abides in us at salvation, right? But if we're not abiding in Christ, we will never know the full presence of Christ. We will stay in the same spiritual place. We'll be stuck and confused and frustrated, wondering why we aren't growing. But when we abide in Christ, he will lead us. So when we try to produce our fruit ourselves, when we try to produce this spiritual fruit on our own merit and on our own power, we won't be able to do it. But as we abide in Christ and allow his word to remain in us, he will abide in us. When we abide in him, he will lead us. He'll lead us through his Holy Spirit, he'll lead us through his word, and he'll lead us through godly counsel. So many of us will remember our source and realize our insufficiency, but to abide in Christ, you must finally recognize your potential. And I debated putting potential because that sounds really bad. But hang on. This is really, really neat what Christ says here. Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Christ here reminds us of our position. This whole section here is a bit of a recap. Christ is recapping with the disciples what he has just told them. So remember that we are completely dependent on Christ for everything. We are dependent on ourselves, and we are helpless without Christ. Remember, friends, that we're not the main characters of this story. We're not the ones who are the people who are the heroes of this story. Christ is the hero of our story. He is the one who's producing this through us. Christ is the one who deserves all the attention and all the glory. Again, he is a reminder to abide. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The only way that we can expect to produce any fruit at all, again, is to abide in Christ. Our fruit is dependent on our abiding in him. So, as we abide in the true vine, expect big results. Look at the second part of verse 5. The same bringeth forth much fruit. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So, expect to bring forth fruit when you abide in Christ. Expect results. When you abide in Christ, essentially, Christ promises that he will fulfill his own commandment. He'll do what he promised he would do. He will produce fruit in you. There was a college friend of mine who one time was talking about how he was working in his relationship with Christ to do this very thing, to abide in Christ. And he told me that he was calling his dad one day and said, "Dad, I feel that as far as I know, I am truly abiding in Christ. And Christ is really blessing this in my life. I'm finding my satisfaction in Christ." And his dad said, "Well, that's great. Now, watch out for God's blessings that are going to come into your life. Watch out for what God is going to do in your life, what fruit he's going to produce, because it's going to happen." And then he got a girlfriend. So I don't know what that means, but... This is the idea here. The idea is that when we abide in Christ, Christ will produce fruit in us. So we can expect big results. But not only should we expect fruit, but look at what the verse says. The same bringeth forth much fruit. There's an abundance of fruit. Not only will you bear fruit, but Christ says that you will bear much fruit. Now, abiding in Christ, get ready for exponential growth. Christ will fulfill his end of the bargain. So, as we abide in true vine, expect big results. Always remembering where your strength comes from. For without me, you can do nothing. Remember that life without Christ does not produce fruit. Remember that life without Christ is absolutely worthless. Life without Christ means that we're still in the same pattern that we were in before. Life without Christ means that we'll continue having our struggles that we're having. We'll continue staying in the same place that we were. For without me, you can do nothing. So let me ask you again. Are you like that pear tree that I mentioned at the beginning? You're trying to grow, but you're failing because you're planted in the wrong soil. I think my question would be, are you ready to be planted in the right soil? Are you ready to bear much fruit for the cause of Christ? Because we see that this passage has given us the solution. We've said that to abide in Christ, we must remember our source, we must realize our insufficiency, and we must recognize our potential. Remember, friends, that nowhere in this passage does Christ command his disciples to bear fruit. The command is explicitly placed on abiding in Christ. And so once again, that places the emphasis back on the Lord abiding in Christ. Christ is the one who will cause us to produce the fruit. The Lord abiding in Christ, you will see Him work through you in ways that you never imagined. And you will see exponential spiritual growth in your own life. Will you abide? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words here. Thank you for your commandment here that asks us, it's essentially an invitation that asks us to abide in Christ. Help us to not just go from this place hearing what you've said, but help us to go from this place purposing that we will make a change in our lives, that we will abide in Christ. And thank you for what you will do with us when we submit ourselves to you. Thank you for the blessings that you give us when we fully abide in Christ. In Jesus' name.